I'd like to have you take your Bibles for a few moments before we go to prayer and turn to the first epistle of John. That's 1 John, or for those of you perhaps a little less initiated, 1 John. That seems to be a political statement nowadays, doesn't it? But 1 John chapter 5, shall we? 1 John chapter 5. You know, the first epistle of John, written, of course, by the Apostle John, was written for several reasons. One of the major ones, to combat the heresy known as Gnosticism that taught an incorrect view of the person of Jesus Christ and, of course, his work of redemption. Whenever we have a wrong view of Jesus Christ, we'll have a wrong view of sin. And it's no accident that immoral and godless behavior was a large part of most types of Gnosticism. And the title of our devotion this evening is Things Worth Knowing. There are some things worth knowing. And we're going to look at 1 John chapter 5. And I want you to just quickly, in a glancing fashion, look at how often the word know is found in chapter 5 as part of our devotional thought tonight. I think that the Lord wants us to know some things, and there are some things worth knowing. The word know is found in verse 2. The word know is found in verse 13. The word know is found in verse 15, verse 18, verse 19, and verse 20. And what we're simply going to do is look at six things that are worth knowing. Notice with me, if you will, verses 1 and 2. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. One of the greatest motivations for us to love one another is that we have been loved by God. And if God loves you, there's no reason in the world why I should not love you. And if you have been born by the Father through the Holy Spirit, certainly those that are begotten ought to be loved of those that are begotten of him. But notice verse 2 introduces the first thing worth knowing. It says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Did you know that one of the best ways that you and I can demonstrate love for one another and the well-being of one another, and that is by being in obedience, walking to the Lord and with the Lord. The Word of God says, by this we know we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Therefore, the best thing that I can do for you is to walk with God, to love God, to keep his commandments. That's the most loving thing to do towards one another in the body of Christ. Now, if we were writing verse 2, we might say, by this we know the children of God, that we do this for them, and do this for them, and that for them, and this benevolence, and this act of kindness. But actually, it begins with our vertical relationship. The best thing that we can do for one another is to be in a right relationship with God. Therefore, the worst thing we can do in our marriages, in our homes, in our church relationship, in the body of Christ, as citizens of our country, is to be in defiance against God and not be walking in obedience to him. I think that's worth knowing, don't you? We cannot properly love the brethren unless we're at first in right relationship to God and walking in obedience. And this explains why you have so many marriage failures today and divisions in the churches and carnality among denomination and leaders and such. So the first thing worth knowing is this. It regards our love for the brethren and for Christ. We have to have a proper love for Christ and walk in obedience. That's the greatest, greatest gift that we can give one another. And it demonstrates that you love one another when you put God first in your life and seek to live in a right relationship by walking in obedience. Now, we next notice the word know in verse 13. Here it says that we can know that we have eternal life. Isn't that nice to know? Now here there's a different Greek word translated know. In verse 2 it's the word ginosko, which is a knowledge as a rule based on experience in life and such. But here in verse 13, the word oida has the idea of an intuitive soul knowledge, by faith, in other words. And it says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. That's receiving Him as personal Savior, believing in His authority over creation and the means of salvation in our own lives. It says that you may believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may oida, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So there's so far two things worth knowing regarding our love for the brethren and for Christ in verse 2, and regarding, number 2, eternal life. We need to understand that we can know that we have eternal life. So often when I or many of you are witnessing to someone, you ask them, if you were to die tonight, do you have 100% assurance that you'd go to heaven? How many of you have ever used that type of question in witnessing to someone? Probably most of us have. And most of us will oftentimes hear, well, I try to live the best life I can. Or you ask him, if you were to die tonight and you were to stand before God, and he were to ask you, why should I let you in? Oftentimes people will then say, oh, well, I tried to live the best life I can. Or, I didn't think it's possible to know 100% sure. I'm not so sure. I really don't have that 100% assurance. 1 John 5:13 says that we can. We can know that we have eternal life, verse 13, by believing in the name of the Son of God. And that concept of Son of God has the idea of a proper view. In other words, an equality of the Son with the Father, not as the Gnostics taught that Jesus Christ was just a created angel. And that's today found in Jehovah Witness doctrine and in Mormonism and these doctrines that are cults. So the third no is found in verse 15, but we're going to read verses 14 and 15. This no is regarding prayer. And it's also the word oida, which is an intuitive faith knowledge. Verse 14, this is the confidence that we have in Him. By the way, where do you put your confidence? You put your confidence in the Lord. You don't put it in the stock market. You don't put it in any family member. You don't put your confidence in the weather forecast or castor, the weather forecaster. You put your confidence in the Lord. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will. And the reason why we ask according to His will is that we have confidence that He wants what's best for us. So therefore, we can give it over to Him. and commit it unto Him. That doesn't mean we don't pray specifically, but we submit to His leadership. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Sometimes the greatest gifts are unanswered prayer, because so often we pray in the flesh and we ask amiss, as the book of James chapter 1 teaches. But notice the third no regarding prayer. Something else worth knowing regarding prayer. We can know that He hears our prayers. Isn't it wonderful to know that? It says, and if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. And the Lord wants us to pray boldly and specifically, but we need to submit to His will, for He seeks what's best for us. But we can know that He hears our prayers. Isn't that wonderful as we pray for the needs of our country, for the needs of the requests that are before us? We can know that we can have a God that answers and hears our prayers. Then look at verse 18. There's the next word translated no, also oida, the intuitive knowledge, and it deals regarding our relationship to sin. Oh, the Gnostics had a very low view of sin because they taught that the body was inherently evil. And therefore, if your body is inherently evil and all matter is in essence evil, then it doesn't really matter how you treat your body. And many followed immorality. Not all Gnostics, but most did. There were various shades and isms within the Gnostic movement. But notice what it says regarding our relationship with sin. And that's this: a true believer will not live in continual sin. Here it says in verse 18, we know that whatsoever is born of God, in other words, having been saved, sinneth not. And the tense there, present tense, has the idea of living a life that is practicing and continually bound by sin, repeated sin without conviction, in other words. We know that whosoever is born of God does not continually practice sin, as the idea. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one touches him not. Now, what does that mean? What do you mean about keeping yourself? Well, a true believer has conviction about sin in his life. And a true believer does not want to practice sin. And that Holy Spirit within him, the unction that is spoken of in chapter 2, brings conviction. And he has self-control, which is one of the fruit of the Spirit. And he keeps himself. That's evidence of his salvation. He may stumble into sin, but he does not practice sin. And it says this: the wicked one touches him not. Now, that word touch has the idea of grasping, clinging, laying hold of. It's in the tense that speaks about grasping, being under the dominion, over the control of the evil one. Someone whose life is under the control of the wicked one is certainly not a true born-again believer. We need to know that. That's something that is worth knowing, certainly, regarding our relationship with sin. Now, look at verse 19. For the fifth no, also translated oida. In verse 19, it says, we know that we are of God. Isn't that wonderful? This is the no regarding our identification. Our identification. We can know that we are of God. That's wonderful. It's really a joy when you belong to a family and you have parents and you have brothers or sisters or people that you can identify with. You have a family crest, a family heritage. Well, we can know that we are of God and that we're part of His family. The Lord doesn't want you to walk around like an orphan. He wants you to be able to identify with Him. But notice, in contrast, the whole world lies in wickedness. This is why we are seeing what we are seeing today. You have the people of God, but then you have the whole world system lying in wickedness, in the lap of the wicked one, so to speak. And under the control and the concept of the wicked one, literally, is the idea of the translation of that. The whole world lies in the realm, power, and authority of the God of this world. We need to know that. We need to identify the world for what it is. And then, in verse 20, we have the final word, no. And it's, again, oida. And it speaks of that intuitive faith knowledge that we can have. Ginosko is only used in verse 2. There are several other Greek words, by the way, translated to know that we'll not get into because they're simply not used in this epistle. But this is regarding a knowledge that we have to have regarding our enlightenment. Verse 20, we know that the Son of God is come. Get this now. And has given us an understanding. Isn't it wonderful that we have an understanding that the Lord has given to us? We're able to understand the nature of the world. We're able to understand the insidious work of the wicked one. That's why in 1 John, look at chapter 2 and verse 20. 1 John 2:20, the Bible tells us, after he says that there are many that have left us and they were not all of us. If they had been of us, they wouldn't have continued with us. But notice verse 20. But you have an unction from the Holy One and you know all things. In other words, you're able to identify heresy from truth and you're able to understand the nature of the world. And that word unction means we've had the anointing. We've had the application of the oil of the Holy Spirit through regeneration. And we have that anointing. Verse 27 says, the anointing which you have received of Him abides in you. And you need not that any man teach you. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't need teachers in the church. That's what Ephesians 4 teaches us. But when it comes to basic heresy sniffing and devil sniffing and the ability to know that this teaching that I'm listening to is not of God. For instance, if you went to a church and you heard some preacher get up and say, Jesus Christ was never the Son of God. He is not the Son of God. He was just a great example for us to follow. Every one of you would have a light bulb going off in your head. You say, this guy is a heretic, and you'd walk right out of the service. And it wouldn't bother you at all. Because you have that anointing that is given to you by the Holy Spirit of God. Well, back to 1 John 5 and verse 20, we need to know something regarding our enlightenment. And we have that soulish ability, that oida, to know the nature of insidious heresy. And He's given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true. Even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Not what the Gnostics are teaching or false teachers. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. So let me review these six things worth knowing. Number one, we need to understand, we need to know the truth regarding our love for the brethren and for Christ, verse 2. Then we need to know the truths regarding eternal life in verse 13. We need to know the truths in verses 14 and 15 regarding prayer. We need to know verse 18, truths regarding the believer's relationship to sin. Verse 19, we need to know the truths regarding our identification so that we know that we are of God. And then number 6, regarding our enlightenment. God has given us the ability that we can truly know Jesus intimately, but also identify false teaching. So we can thank the Lord for these things that John gives us to know, 6 of them in 1 John chapter 5. Let's pray now. Father, we thank you that, Lord, we can be in the know when the world is in darkness. And Lord, it's not just what we know, but what we do with what we know. So, Lord, we thank you that you have loved us, and all of these divine provisions come from your hand in our lives. Lord, may sin not cloud these perceptions in our lives. May we, Lord, walk in the Spirit and seek your divine guidance. Bless us as we go to prayer. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.